I'd invite you to take out your Bibles this morning and open to James chapter 3, this letter from James. It can be found on page 1012 in your pew Bibles if you're using that. And as you're turning there, I would like us to be honest for a moment. Sometimes when we come to church and we hear the title or we hear the scripture being read, we may think, how is this possibly going to impact my life? And by the end, we see God's truth in what we initially thought was a very difficult and maybe even irrelevant passage. But then there's passages like today, where the text hits a little too close to home, and dare even say maybe has too much relevance, if that's possible. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, wait until we read the scripture. We're going to be reading James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. That's what he says. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So just take a moment to reflect on your past week as we read these. What were some things that you had said that now you wish you had not? What were some communications, maybe not through your mouth, but maybe through your thumbs or your fingers, as you typed and text, that you would have erased from existence? And now that it's on the web, that's impossible. Where do we give full vent to our anger and frustration? Where we verbally lashed out at a family member or a coworker or even God in sinful frustration? I can think of several occasions in my week as I prepared this sermon where I would like to hit the reset button. Think about it broadly, outside the church, outside of our families. Think about discussions that we are having as a society, post-pandemic, hopefully as we're moving on. But some of our civil discourse has changed. People have noted how it's not possible to have civil disagreement, or it's much harder to have these. If you choose, you can turn on any network news channel, and when they have at least 2, 3, or 4 pundits, unfortunately sometimes it breaks down into a shouting match, sometimes even calling each other names. There is not the commands that James gives here. How about social media? We have social media companies that are seeking to regulate and determine what good speech is. Well, what is their standard? Enter James chapter 3. Perhaps more than any other New Testament book, the book of James is based on Old Testament wisdom. Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the entire purpose of James's letter is to say, we need to live as Christians in this world based on the wisdom of God. A wise life that reflects God's purposes through the work of Jesus Christ, as they and as we live in a world that is hostile to our beliefs, that wants the good things of the Bible without coming through the Bible. See, James' emphasis in these first 12 verses of James chapter 3 is this, that a living faith employs a transformed tongue and transformed speech. Let me say that again. It employs a transformed tongue and transformed speech because it flows from chapter 2. Now, some people have noted or theorized that this is a sudden break, and I would argue that it is not. Because at the end of chapter 2, the entirety of chapter 2 has been an exploration about what true religion looks like. At the end of chapter 1, he says, this is what it looks like. Then in chapter 2, he talks about how it's easy for us to make a profession of faith, to confess something, but then to live differently. He then gives the example of Abraham as the father of faith, who persevered, who acted and followed his confession with faithful actions. And last time we looked at Rahab, the unlikely convert. James immediately then addresses a very necessary challenge there in the first century and also in the 21st century. It is a continuing train of thought that the way of wisdom is not only manifest in what I do, but also in what I say and how I communicate that. So from these first five verses, and we're going to be focusing on just chapter three, verses 1 to 5. I want to see the ramification of our words. That's verses 1 to 2. The redirecting of our words in verses 3 and 4. And the revealing of what I worship through my words. Again, there's a ramification of my words, the redirecting of the words, and the revealing of what I worship through my words. So first of all, the ramification of my words. And I think it's really important to say from the outset that James has an inherent tension in these verses. As we read the entirety of these 12 verses, you can look at verse 8, where he says, on one hand, no human being can tame the tongue. And I'm sure some of us read that and said, okay, end of sermon. I can't do it. Let's go. But not that quick. Let's turn back. So if you have your Bibles open, turn back to chapter 1. I want to show that James has been building to this throughout the entirety of the letter. So James chapter 1, verse 13. We are told to use our mouths consistently to not speak false against God. To say that God is tempting us with evil and accusing God of my sinful actions. We can't do that. We shouldn't do that. Chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. When we looked at this earlier, that we are to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And yet, the opposite is what usually happens. We are slow to hear, very quick to speak, and even quicker to become angry. The life of wisdom says we must do things differently. Chapter 1, verse 26, he talks about true religion is, get this, it's a bridling of the tongue. And he repeats that theme in our text today. In chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, he speaks of when we make distinction, ungodly distinctions, based on external appearances of the people that we look at and not treat them as God would have us treat them. And then in chapter 4, verse 11, he will eventually say this, and to make it very succinct, he will say, do not speak evil against a brother or sister. So on one hand, it seems like our tongues are often doing what is wrong and what God commands us not to do. On the other hand, one of the things that James has been telling us is that we need to have a mature faith, a perfect faith. In fact, this is the fourth out of four times that he's going to use this word of perfect. Again, back to chapter 1. To have a perfect and complete faith is not to accuse God when we face trials and difficulties, but to remain steadfast because God wants us to have a perfect faith. In verse 17 of chapter 1, it is God who gives perfect gifts to his children. Chapter 1, verse 25, the call for the righteous is by looking into the perfect law of liberty, Scripture, which is what we are doing this morning. And then chapter 3, verse 2, the final use of perfect. If we do not stumble in what we say, we are a perfect person. What does that mean? Perhaps I can put this catch 22 in this way. If we were able to guard our speech perfectly, we would be a perfect human. And yet, we cannot guard our speech to the point of being faultless because we are fallen human beings and stumble in many ways. So how is this possible? How are we to reconcile this seeming contradiction, this impossibility of using our tongues for good and for life and for blessing to be perfect and mature in our communication? Well, he begins by challenging those of us who are called to be teachers to consider the ramification of words in verses 1 to 2. Let me read these again. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, unable also to bridle his whole body. See, this is not just for teachers, but it's especially for teachers. He uses the Greek word from which we get the English word didactic, dealing with instruction or teaching. It is the Greek word for teacher that is also, we get the Hebrew word rabbi or rabboni, my teacher, a title used for Israelite teachers, indeed of the other surrounding cultures, who were respected, especially in Israel, for their knowledge of the Mosaic tradition and the law. Now, what was common in those days in surrounding cultures such as Greek and Roman, and even there in Palestine, was the idea of following a certain teacher, that they would have certain schools that you would follow and you would train those who would follow you. But what happens when one does not practice what one is preaching? Well, many of us, honestly, are wired in such a way that when we see a phony, it is repulsive. What could be more incongruous than to have someone teaching something and then deliberately doing the opposite? See, unfortunately, every generation of the Christian church, including our own, has seen heartbreaking examples of those who proclaimed Christ publicly, but privately, which eventually comes out publicly. They were living a different life. When the curtain is lifted and the reality of their actions is revealed, it is heartbreaking that their private life deliberately and willfully did not match their public profession. James is cautioning us against that. This is a problem within the Christian church, but it's also plaguing our modern society. In recent years, I'll have us consider that there have been several public and high-profile instances where public figures have posted or said something offensive years ago, never thinking that it would come back later. And then when it's discovered that they said something that was actually quite wrong, they say something like their email was hacked, or they try to claim that wasn't me. Well, it sure looked like your account, and the forensic experts say that that's pretty hard to do. Or government leaders and political figures in every generation, including our own, who tend to make laws but exempt themselves from those very same laws. We know inherently this is wrong. James tells us plainly that this type of excuse making is not acceptable for God's people, especially for those who are called to teach the living word of the living God. See, the Apostle Paul echoes this in Romans chapter 2. In this section in Romans 2, Paul is dealing with those who think they're good moral people. They think they're superior to everybody else because they keep every aspect of the law, or so they think. Yet, Paul points out, when you actually break one point, you've broken the whole thing. And so are you looking down on others who are trying to live by their own efforts and their own strength? Look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verse 21. These moralists, those who look down on everybody else, he says this: "You then who are teachers, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. As it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." See, we can say that James is talking in the same way to that first century audience, the same way he's talking to us today. That when Christian leaders, teachers, and preachers do not practice what they preach, the name of Jesus is blasphemed and ridiculed by those who do not believe. They have a so-called faith, to take the language of James chapter 2, a professed faith that is devoid of carrying through with faithful works. And while he says here in James chapter 3 that this notion of being judged more strictly, with greater strictness, might sound a little harsh in 2021, who respects a hypocrite? A person who says one thing and willfully does another. Now, it's important to stress that James helps us here to say we will stumble. And John, 1 John says in his letter, we cannot say that we're without sin or we make God a liar. What we're talking about is not that we occasionally do this and repent, but actually willfully deliberately, repeatedly live a life that is different from what we tell others to do. And I would say that James, in a very strange way, gives us an encouragement from this passage, that there is this call to perfection, to be perfect, to be spiritually mature. It is not complete sinlessness, or else we would have to give up. There will be times when we will stumble. However, there is a call to be mature, to be perfect, as we grow in wisdom, as we grow in our knowledge of who Christ is, life-giving words that are consistent with the revealed God, Word of God in our lives. We are not permitted as Christians, whether we're teachers or preachers by profession, who will be held to a higher standard, to allow our actions to be the opposite of what we profess and confess. This takes an active acknowledgement of our weakness and our dependence, that we can ever only speak in maturity as we are led by the Holy Spirit through the power of the risen Christ. So our words have ramifications, but what does that look like? What does it look like to have our words reflect the work of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit? Well, secondly, after giving the ramifications of our word, that there are consequences, that there are to be judged, that secondly, James explains that there is the challenge to redirect our words. It's from verses 3 to 4. The last part of chapter 3, verse 2 says that a perfect person is able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits in the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. And one of the things to note about James that I found striking in these verses is that his words can sound a bit harsh. In 2021, we might expect James to be maybe a little more positive or encouraging, but he doesn't put a positive spin on this. He tells it like it is. He paints a picture of the tongue in a very unflattering and realistic way. There is no spoonful of sugar to help the theological truth go down in a most delightful way. However, throughout Scripture, the matter of our words is cut and dry. Our words are either giving life or our words are giving death. As a leader in this Jewish community in Jerusalem, James was trained in, he was steeped in the words of the Old Testament, especially Proverbs and Psalms. There's little doubt that these shaped his message here because we see those Psalms and the Proverbs creeping into his letter, especially in this section. Consider, if you will, Proverbs 15:2. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of fools pours out folly. Or Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat of its fruits. Or in the book of Psalm 31, it says that God protects his people from the plots of men. You store them in the shelter from the strife of tongues. And many more examples could be given to show where the Psalms and the Proverbs, and indeed the whole Bible, speaks consistently about the need to redirect our words. So back to chapter 3, verse 2. James gives us two mental pictures, mental images to tell us the good news, that some things can be controlled, like a horse or a ship. And the bad news is that some cannot, being the human tongue. It's not one of them. And the first illustration that he invites us to consider is the bridling of horses versus the bridling of our tongue. Now, I don't know if you think about horses very often. When I do, I don't like it very much. There are some who love horses. You've met those people. All they want to do is talk about horses. It's their favorite pastime. And then there's others who, like me, we do not like to talk about horses. And I think there's a reason for that. Just a little bit of a confession. When I was about 10 years old, I was at a summer camp where I met a horse named Mr. C. I'm not sure what the C stood for. I think personally it was for crazy. I got on Mr. C's back as a 10-year-old, and Mr. C started to buck. I was terrified. I still to this day remember the power of that horse and the helplessness of a 10-year-old. I will never forget that moment because I could not control that horse. Now, fortunately, I was, by God's grace, not thrown and hurt. One of the counselors came over and grabbed the bit, grabbed the reins, and harnessed the horse to do this before I could get hurt. So I've tried to avoid horses at all costs by choice. But we sometimes go down to Chincoteague, down on the eastern shore of Maryland and Virginia. And on this island, there are these wild ponies. And by tradition, there was a shipwreck hundreds of years ago, and some ponies escaped. They swam to shore, and they now have lived on this island for hundreds of years. These are not nice petting ponies. If you've ever been there, you know that. They are wild. In fact, on the National Park website, it reminds visitors, quote, horses bite, kick, and charge. So horses, even these wild horses, have a better chance, though, of being tamed and broken than our tongue. Second, he gives this illustration of ships. Now, again, I will admit I know very little about large ocean vessels, but we all have an instinctive knowledge that the rudder of the ship is actually a very small part. If it were large, in my very landlubber thinking, if it were too big, it would drag on the ocean floor and the ship wouldn't go anywhere. But one captain, I looked it up, the ratio for modern cargo ships, the rudder is 1.5% of the vessel is the rudder. A fraction. Only 2% of this cargo ship, and you sometimes see them from the beach, and you see them on the horizon, they're massive. Less than 2% of that vessel is the rudder. And yet, the rudder, under the influence of the captain, will direct that ship wherever it is to go. The same is true for the tongue. According to one medical website, the average human tongue weighs about 2.5 ounces. Now, there's different body types. No matter your height or weight, 2.5 ounces is a fraction of your overall body weight. And yet, think about the course of your life. When we have been in moments when this very small 2.5 ounce member of our body has taken the course of our life this way or that way. Well, James is telling us this. Even though it's hard and difficult to navigate a large boat with a very small rudder, it's possible. Even though it's difficult to break a wild pony or a wild horse and make them rideable with a small bit, it is possible. While these are possible, it is impossible to ever fully bridle and control the tongue. Now, if you need some convincing, I have a challenge for you this week. Now, some of us come from traditions where there is a challenge within the sermon to live this week. And so I thought I would do that because this is something, a little bit of background. This is not my original questions. These were actually first kind of used by Dr. Jack Miller, who was a pastor in our presbytery at New Life Glenside, taught at Westminster Seminary and founded World Harvest Mission. He would often challenge people who were assured of their self-righteousness to do what he called the tongue assignment. So you can try this week. I remember the first time I ever heard this and I said, that's going to be easy. Boy, was I wrong. So I'll let you find out for yourself how easy it is. And here they are. First of all, do not gossip, but rather do speak well of others. Okay, do not gossip, but rather speak well of others. And the best definition for gossip that I could find was this. It's confessing others' sins for them, often behind their back. So, don't gossip. Speak well of others. Secondly, do not complain about anything, but in all you do, give thanks, which is consistently repeated in the New Testament. Third, do not blame shift or make excuses for what you did, but own your own mistakes and confess your sins. Fourth, do not defend yourself, but rather acknowledge where that critique, where that word, even though it may not be nice, it may be painful, and it may be wrong, according to your view, see where it has some element of truth. Fifth, do not boast about anything in yourself, but boast in your weakness and need. Okay, sounds simple, right? Don't gossip, speak well of others. Don't complain, give thanks. Don't make excuses, but confess. Don't defend yourself, but accept what they say. Don't boast in your strength or your accomplishments, but in your weakness. See, the good thing about James, this is not just wishful thinking or trying to be positive and encouraging for the sake of being positive, but it's using our tongue in a way that directs our focus back to our spiritual reality, behind the circumstances that we are in and the people that God has put into our lives. As we prayed earlier, the Lord's Prayer, James is in a very indirect way is saying that our words must align with your kingdom come, your will be done. What the text is not saying is stop it. Just don't do it. That's what our world does. Just stop it. Just don't say anything bad. Well, what's your definition of bad? Well, we'll tell you tomorrow what it is. It's not saying try harder in your own strength to do these things. Because those five questions will reveal very quickly. Some of us, even before we're out of our car and we arrive at home, how we break them. You see, what he is saying, and it become clear in chapter 4, if you turn to chapter 4, verse 7, this is where it turns. James says, submit yourself, therefore, to God. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. This redirecting our desires and our tongue and our speech by faith, we learn to bridle and submit our tongues to the power of the Holy Spirit as we proclaim Christ. In all that we say, even when the pressures of life are squeezing us, even when that person has said something again and they don't understand us, in the words of King David in Psalm 39, this is what he says. When he was provoked and being falsely accused, this is what he says. I will guard my ways that I might not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle, very similar to a bridle. See, the key is we can only become perfect and mature in our speech, as James and indeed the whole of the Bible commands, when we acknowledge our utter helplessness to control our own tongue. And is a turning over of our tongue to God's control for his purposes and glory, because what those five questions make clear is that, and hammer again and again, is that by my own self-effort and self-determination, I cannot do it. We remind ourselves on Sunday after Sunday that we need Jesus to look into this perfect law of liberty that gives freedom, to learn how to speak to each other, to learn how to use our mouths because of how he has given that by the power of the Holy Spirit. You're like, okay, what does that look like? Give me another example. Okay, so here's what it looks like. If you turn to Romans chapter 8, this famous passage on living by the Spirit. This is how the Apostle Paul, and I'm going to adapt this to fit with James and the tongue. Romans chapter 8, verse 10 says this. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, especially the tongue, James would remind us, it's dead. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit, he continues in verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies, including life to a broken tongue, through his Spirit who dwells in you. So, although James will say that the tongue is a poison, an unruly evil, an uncontrollable fire that is set on fire by hell, the Spirit then dwells in our mortal bodies and gives us newness of life and newness of speech as we draw near to him. So while we looked at the ramification of words and the redirecting of words, third and finally, Scripture is very clear that our words really reveal what we worship. The revealing of what I worship is expressed by my words. This is in verse 5. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Now, the Scripture, as I said, makes this connection between words and heart many times. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 20 says this, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. So there's the mouth. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. So you get the connection of the heart and the mouth. Jesus makes it abundantly clear when he says in Luke chapter 6, out of the overflow of the abundance of our hearts, the mouth speaks. You see, as humans, we would say that what we say is inseparable from what we worship, from who we are. One of the key things about God's view of the tongue is you are what you say. Our words are a daily confession of what we trust in. Now, think about those who are trying to navigate and try to define what good speech is. Well, without this understanding of Scripture, you're never going to get there. You're never going to arrive there because the goalposts will still be changing all the time. The rules will be this way at this century, but now in this century, they're different. Or this year, they're this. Or this day, they're this. This is now acceptable speech. This isn't. The Bible is very clear. You see, what often naturally flows from our mouths without biblical wisdom, he identifies it here in verse 5, is boasting. Why is it so difficult to refrain from boasting? Why does James call it out specifically? Because we would, as humans, without God's wisdom, would often do anything than to boast in our weakness, in our failures, to admit we made a mistake, to allow others to share the limelight of success with us. It goes so against our human nature and cultural trends, but it is the way of the cross. You see, we naturally want to be seen as witty, smart, good-looking, successful, and together. And this is only magnified in an age of social media where people are taking pictures of the ideal party or the ideal dish. Look at what I created. It's so nice, isn't it? You love me, don't you? It's boasting. Now, tragically, some of these YouTube influencers and people on their YouTube channel are basically trying to push themselves to the point of tragedy. After all, who just has an ordinary channel, or they want a channel that's just okay? You don't follow those things. But some people have gotten to the point where they do crazy things. They do dangerous things. Even recently, there have been stories about people who are trying to get so close to a cliff edge to get the ideal picture that they tragically fall over and die. Why do they do that? They are boasting in their pride to say, look at me, look at the shot I can take, and tragedy results. As he often does, James will circle back around to this theme that he's bringing up here in chapter 3. He's going to give us a theology of boasting in chapter 4. But just to give you a preview, look at chapter 4, verse 16, where he says this: you boast in your arrogance. Boasting and arrogance are the opposite of what Christ calls us to do. Boasting is the opposite of what John the Baptist saw when he saw Jesus walking and he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He must increase, but I must decrease. Boasting in our world that is on display in so many ways says, I must increase and everybody else, including God, must decrease. Boasting exalts ourselves, pushes our way forward, and boldly declares that we have arrived. So this morning from James chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, there is a choice. Will we be boasting? Will we have a boasting tongue? Or will we have a broken tongue? Horses must be broken to be rideable, even to put a bit in its mouth. Must have some compliance that turns the whole strong body of the horse in the way that you want it to go. So too this morning our tongues must be broken by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Will we attempt to harness our tongue in our own strength to try harder? Or will we thrust ourselves on the gracious work of the cross by the power of the Holy Spirit? You see, you get this. Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, invites us to follow the way of the cross, of dying to ourselves and our desire to speak and say whatever I want to that person, and rather speak in love and speak these words of life. Think about it. Who in the history of the world had more of a right to complain about how he was treated than Jesus? The Son of God, who left eternal glory, who took on flesh, who came to live in this broken world to redeem us from this broken world, had every right to tear people down, to give people his true feelings, to do whatever he wanted. And yet, he didn't. Consider these words from Isaiah 53 in light of James chapter 3. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. And get this. In contrast to us, he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. The righteous one, my servant, will make many to be accounted righteous. And he, get this, he will bear their iniquities, even the iniquities of our tongue. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for transgressors. Get that. The invitation this morning is to live in this new spiritual reality. That Jesus, even now, is interceding for us, for our stammering tongues, for our tongues that are so quick to curse, that he's interceding, that we will turn to him, that we will draw near to him, that we will submit to him, so that our tongues will be used not to give our own opinions, not to boast, not to brag, not to complain, but to proclaim his glory. Let's pray. Father, by your grace and your mercy, we pray that this morning you would help us surrender our tongues and indeed our entire being to the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. That you would help us to know what it is to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live the self-controlled, upright, and godly life by the power of your Holy Spirit that you desire for your glory alone. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.